Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to be part of this youth service. I'm an honorary youth tonight. I'm just going to embrace that. Let me pray as we prepare to look at God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. Help me to teach it faithfully and be at work in all our hearts by your spirit to help us to obey and look a bit more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So earlier this year, a 20th anniversary TV special of Harry Potter came out, and Daniel Radcliffe, Rupert Grint and Emma Watson, among with other cast, all gathered to reminisce about their time on set. Now, I watched this the other night, and then I was inspired to go back and watch the first movie, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, and I must say it was very cute seeing the cast as 11-year-olds. The major plot of the first movie is about a very important and precious stone, the Philosopher's Stone, which is being guarded at Hogwarts, the school where Harry and his friends attend. And as the movie progresses, it becomes evident that someone is trying to steal the stone. Now, the big plot twist at the end, spoiler alert, but the movie is 20 years old, so get up with it, is that Voldemort, the key villain in the series, has taken over the body of one of the professors in order to try and get the stone. So the threat, surprisingly, came from within the school community. Tonight we continue our series in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young leader in the church, and the older Paul, he's coming towards the end of his life, and he has an important message for Timothy. Guard the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." In our passage today, as we jump into the second half of chapter 2, it becomes evident that a major threat to the gospel comes from within the church community. Timothy's church in Ephesus was full of disputes which threatened the gospel truth, and sadly that continues to be true of the church today. It continues to be full of disputes which threaten the truth of the gospel. So we're going to look at this passage in two parts. Firstly, the threat within, and secondly, how are we called to respond? So firstly, the threat within. Here's what Paul tells Timothy is going on inside, not outside, inside the church in Ephesus. Verse 14, there's people quarrelling about words. Verse 16, there's godless chatter. Verse 17, there's people teaching false doctrine. Verse 23, there's foolish and stupid arguments. And verse 25, there's opponents of the gospel. So there's people inside the church fixating on unimportant words. There's people chattering on and on about not very much. And there's people engaging in pointless debates and people teaching straight up heresy. Paul calls out two specific false teachers in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and tells us that they are claiming that the resurrection has already taken place. They've taken a key doctrine of Christian faith, the resurrection, and twisted it. It seems that they're explaining the resurrection of believers in a spiritual rather than a physical sense. They're seemingly buying into Gnosticism, a belief which rejects the good in the physical and overemphasizes the spiritual. Paul therefore tells Timothy in verse 18 that they have departed from the faith. So what's the result of all this quarrelling about words, godless chatter, foolish and stupid arguments, opposition and false teaching? Well, Paul says, verse 14, that quarrelling about words is of no value and only ruins or brings catastrophe to those who listen. Verse 16, those who indulge in godless chatter will become more and more ungodly. Verse 23, foolish and stupid arguments produce quarrels. And verse 26, opponents have been taken captive by the devil. He also tells us in verse 18 that false teaching is destroying the faith of some, and verse 17 will spread like gangrene. So it's not a pretty picture. At the end of 2019, I travelled to Nepal and climbed up to Mount Everest Base Camp, which was pretty epic. Can recommend if you ever get the chance. But one of the reasons I wasn't one of those crazy people who goes beyond base camp to the summit is to avoid the chance of getting this horrible thing called gangrene. So gangrene is what happens when body tissue dies because of lack of blood flow. The skin sort of goes blackish, greenish, and infection spreads rapidly and often leads to the amputation of limbs and can lead to death. So Paul is using this pretty grotesque imagery to show the damage that false teaching does to the church. It's dangerous and it's deadly. Sadly, people in the church today continue to engage in elongated, foolish and stupid arguments, for example, about the exact meaning of the word millennium in the book of Revelation, or people might spend decades of their life debating whether God created the world in 6 days or whether he used evolution in the process. People go on and on, perhaps about exactly what age someone should be baptised. Now, we may not have a lot of these arguments here at St. Alf's, but all you need to do is walk into Coorong or jump online to see that people spend a lot of time in these debates. Now, these are all important, of course. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about them, but when do they begin to override the primary gospel message? Sadly, quarrelling, godless chatter, opposition and false teaching also continue within the church today. We continue to have people like Hymenaeus and Philetus teaching a false gospel. People who deny the physical resurrection of Jesus and others who teach the promise of full resurrection life here and now rather than when Christ returns, insisting that we can experience full health now or complete holiness now. This is not what the Bible teaches. Quarrelling about words, godless chatter, foolish and stupid arguments, opponent to the gospel and false teaching inside the church continue to ruin those who listen, lead people into ungodliness, produce quarrels, destroy people's faith, lead people to captivity to the devil and spread like gangrene. So how are we called to respond to all this? Well, Paul calls Timothy and in turn us to respond with godliness. He says, one, handle the word in a godly way. Two, live our lives in a godly way. And three, deal with opponents in a godly way. So firstly, the way to counter opposition to the gospel in the church is to handle the word in a godly way. Paul tells Timothy, verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. Now, these things being what Paul has already been teaching Timothy. Don't add to God's word. Don't mess with it. Keep reminding people what it already says. And Paul fleshes out what this means in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, when you apply for a job, you're usually required to include a list of references, people who are willing to give you their stamp of approval. So Paul wants Timothy to be a worker who has good references, someone who is approved. Paul also calls him, like he has earlier in the letter, to be unashamed. Timothy is not to be ashamed of the way he handles God's word. Now, when I was a uni student, I remember one of my tutors saying that when it comes to assignments, sometimes you just have to hold your nose, press submit, and just cope with the feeling of being a bit ashamed of the thought of your lecturer reading your work, which is terrible advice, and the complete opposite of what Paul is calling Timothy to hear. He wants Timothy to be unashamed of the way that he handles God's word, and he wants Timothy to be happy for others to inspect his work. Paul also calls Timothy to correctly handle the word of truth. Now, the word correctly handle has the sense of cutting straight or guiding along a straight path. Paul is calling Timothy to stick to the word of truth, to guide it along a straight path and not to swerve off track. If you've been asked to drive directly to Cairns with a truckload of supplies, you don't swerve off track and make a detour to the Big Banana. It's distracting and it compromises your work. Paul is calling Timothy to be a worker who correctly handles or guides the word along a straight path. No detours. Sorry, I had to get the banana in there. Going bananas, you know. Thank you. Paul calls Timothy to do your best, to make every effort to be this kind of worker. A worker who is approved, unashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. So in whatever context you're leading people in God's word, whether you're preaching or leading a growth group, whether you're involved in Pulse, Boyzone, GFS, GB, Stacks, or whether you meet up one-to-one with someone to read the Bible, guide the word along a straight path. Let us continue to remind people what the word of God already says. Let us not add to it or mess with it. Let us be workers who have good references, people who are approved and trusted to handle God's word correctly. Let us not hold our noses with shame as we share God's word with others because we know that we've messed with the text to twist it to say what we want it to say. Let us not swerve off track by getting distracted by detours in directions that the text isn't pointing. Let us guide the word of truth along a straight path. Let us be approved and unashamed workers who correctly handle God's word. So, the way to counter opposition to the gospel within the church is firstly to handle the word in a godly way. Which brings us to the second way we combat these things. Let us live our lives in a godly way. Paul says to Timothy, verse 20, that in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. So in this illustration, the large house is the church and the vessels represent people in the church. There are people who are gold and silver vessels for honour and there are people who are wood and clay vessels for dishonour. God cares about the vessels which carry his word. Now last week, many of us went to the polls to vote in the Australian federal election. And I hope that we didn't just vote for people with good policies, but people who were honourable vessels of these policies. Likewise, it doesn't do much good if we handle the word of God correctly, but our lives bring dishonour to Jesus. We all wrestle with sin in this broken world, so I love verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. We can be made holy. A dishonourable vessel can be made honourable only when, through Jesus, the only one who is perfectly holy, makes us holy. So, in whatever context you're leading people in the word of truth, are you not only handling the word in a godly way, but also living your life in a godly way? Is your quality Bible teaching accompanied by a life which brings honour to Jesus? Okay, so far we've seen that the way to counter opponents to the gospel within the church is firstly to handle the word in a godly way and secondly to live our lives in a godly way. Which brings us to the third and final way Paul calls us to combat these things, to deal with opponents in a godly way. We read verses 22 to 24. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. The older Paul warns the younger Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth. Now, when we say the phrase evil desires of youth, we might think of sexual desires and temptations, but based on context, that doesn't seem to be what Paul is talking about here. Paul is speaking to Timothy in the context of dealing with quarrelling about words, godless chatter, foolish and stupid arguments, opponents, and false teaching. So the evil desires of youth Paul is warning Timothy about seems to be the desire to be argumentative, hot-headed, or brash, and to deal with opponents in an impatient and aggressive way rather than having the wisdom to sometimes step back from these things. Now, when we see the word youth in our culture, we probably think of teenagers. But Timothy was likely in his early 30s at this point. Now, I celebrated my 30th birthday earlier this week, so I'm just... Thank you. So I feel an affinity with Timothy's youth there. So maybe I am a youth after all as part of this youth service. So as someone who's still young and a youth, like Timothy, I hear that over the years with age, people tend to mellow out a bit. Things become less black and white, and people aren't in such a rush to win every argument. I love this quote from Puritan preacher and pastor Richard Baxter. When reflecting back on his life as an old man, he said, "The temper of my mind hath somewhat altered with the temper of my body." He goes on to observe that when he was young, he was much more vigorous, passionate, and dynamic, but his views were much more raw. He wrote, "When I perused the writing which I wrote in my younger years, I can find the footsteps of my unfurnished mind and of my emptiness and insufficiency, so that the man that followed my judgment then was more likely to be misled by me than he who should follow it now." He realised that over the years he'd matured and settled down. He was less dynamic, but he'd become a sounder guide. So for those of us who are still in our younger years, however you want to define that, remember that, God willing, over time, your views will mature, your convictions will grow deeper as you experience more of life. So beware of your tendency now to be argumentative in an ungodly way. Paul doesn't simply call Timothy and in turn us to flee something, but to pursue something as well. He says, verse 22, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And verse 24, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." In verses 25 and 26, Paul goes on to be abundantly clear that our goal is not to win arguments, but to win people. He says that opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We desperately want to see people escape the devil's trap and come back to the truth of the gospel. So in whatever context you're leading people in the word of truth, when you come across people in the church engaging in foolish and stupid arguments, let's not respond with an attitude of aggression, but with a pure heart of righteousness, faith, love, peace, kindness, and gentleness, so that people may escape the devil's trap and come back to the truth of the gospel. Our goal is not to win arguments, but to win people. The threat within the church remains. Quarrelling about words, godless chatter, foolish and stupid arguments, opponents to the gospel, and false teaching continue to bring catastrophe, lead people into ungodliness, produce quarrels, destroy people's faith, lead people to captivity to the devil, and spread like gangrene. So how are we called to respond? We're called to counter these things with godliness, to handle the word in a godly way, to live our lives in a godly way, and to deal with opponents in a godly way. Now, despite the messiness of the church and the threat from within, Paul assures us in verse 19 that God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." These quotes come from Numbers chapter 16 in the context of a man named Korah and some others rising up against God's chosen leader, Moses. Moses responds by saying, "God will show who are his." God does indeed show who are his when an earthquake cracks open the ground and swallows up those who had opposed him. Paul is reminding Timothy that God will judge these false teachers within his people who are causing a threat, and that his church will stand firm in spite of the waywardness of some of its members. Opponents of the gospel will not win in the end. God will make sure of this. We all fail at times to handle the word in a godly way, to live our lives in a godly way, and to deal with opponents in a godly way. But Jesus did all these things perfectly. He handled the word of God perfectly. He lived a perfect life, and he dealt with opponents in the perfect way. He died on a cross and rose again, so that all who put their trust in him can be part of his church. And not only this, but the Holy Spirit empowers us daily to follow in Jesus' footsteps and in the footsteps of Paul and Timothy as we respond to opposition in Christ's church with godliness and keep pointing people to his gospel truth, a glorious and precious truth that is well worth guarding. Amen.